This Bible talk, titled Not Man's Gospel, is on Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to chapter 2, verse 10. It's the second sermon in our series Rescue on the letter to the Galatians, and it was given at Ravenna on Sunday, the 20th of February, 2022. Well, friends, did Paul get it right? That's today's big question. Did Paul get it right? Because the Apostle Paul, perhaps more than any other of the Bible writers, always seems to be under a cloud. You might remember the famous BBC series In the Footsteps of Paul that declared Paul betrayed the Spirit of Jesus. Lining up a long list of academics and theologians, the series tried to drive a wedge between Jesus and the Apostle Paul, saying that what Jesus did, what Jesus said, was radically different from Paul, that they didn't share the same gospel, and that Paul ultimately ended up betraying his Lord. The prolific author and Bible commentator C.H. Dodd, I suspect some of us here this morning have read some of his work, once said, "Sometimes I think Paul is wrong, and I've ventured to say so." Catherine Rogers, in her seminal work, A History of Misogyny in Literature, didn't hold back either when she declared that the foundations of early Christian misogyny, its guilt about sex, its insistence on female subjection, its dread of female seduction are all in St. Paul's epistles. Thomas Jefferson, the founding father, the third president of the United States, if you've ever been wondering what he was doing in Monticello, well, he was famously taking a razor blade to his own Bible and cutting out all the bits that he didn't like. That's committed, isn't it? Jefferson said of the Apostle Paul, "He is the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus." So in the face of all this opposition, did Paul get it right? And friends, this isn't simply just an academic question, because the stakes couldn't be higher. Turn with me, if you've got a Bible in front of you, turn with me to the contents page right at the front of your Bibles. Have a look at the contents page. 66 books in our Bibles before us, 27 books in the New Testament, 13 are Paul's. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Is Paul right, friends? Is his word God's word? Or should we just view his writing like any other ancient text? Interesting to refer to, sure, but a writing that has no real authority over us. Can we trust Paul? Or better yet, can we trust in his gospel? When he declares our rescue, is he right? Have we been really rescued from sin and death? Have we been set free to live a life that more and more conforms to the Lord Jesus? Or do we still need to be rescued? Or do we even need to rescue ourselves? This isn't just a hypothetical question. This is a real world problem, because the real world has problems with Paul. Just a few weeks ago, City Point Christian College had the audacity in modern Australia to amend their enrolment policy. Their new terms of enrolment in their Christian school were not really new at all. They were relying in part on the Apostle Paul's sexual ethic. Now, the school might have been a little bit clumsy in its handling of the situation, but it again raised the question, is Paul right? Is he right for our kids? Is his gospel really good news? Is it good news for kids? Is it good news for the LGBTQI community? Is it good news for women? Is it good news for all of us? Is Paul right? Now, these questions have haunted Paul not just in recent times, but since the beginning. As we saw last week, as we began our series in the book of Galatians, we saw what was at stake. After proclaiming Jesus' rescue, having planted these churches in Galatia, Paul was moved on under some pretty horrific persecution. But the people who came next, the people who followed Paul, they brought this different gospel to the Galatians. Theirs was a gospel of Jesus plus. Sure, you've got to have Jesus, they said, but you also need to add in being Jewish. You've got to have Jesus, but you also need the Old Testament law. You've got to have Jesus, yeah, but you've got to have circumcision as well. You've got to have Jesus, but you need to follow all of the Jewish food laws. And Paul is furious. Furious because they are distorting the gospel. Jesus plus is not a rescue at all. That kind of thinking can only bring death. And Paul doesn't pull any punches. He declares that anyone who is teaching this kind of thing, this Jesus plus gospel, is accursed. They are eternally condemned. And so, friends, is he right? Today we're going to listen to Paul defend himself from this long string of attacks, and it's going to be like listening in to one side of a phone conversation. Don't know if you've had this experience, but whenever I walk into a room and my wife is on the phone, it doesn't take me too long to work out who she's speaking to and what it is they're talking about. And it's not going to be too hard for us to see what was being said on the other end of the phone, as it were, about Paul. So let's listen in to his side of the conversation. Pick it up with me, Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is really the summary of Paul's argument, and he puts it right here, straight up front. And he can't be clearer. This is not man's gospel. And as we hear him defend himself, we can hear the accusation too, can't we? This is an accusation that someone must have taught Paul his gospel. That Paul must have got it second or third or fourth hand. That Paul's gospel is wrong because of some kind of ancient game of Chinese whispers. The message has been distorted along the way. And Paul says, no, verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. And he can't be more emphatic at this point. He can't stand this accusation. This is not man's gospel. But instead, see it there, end of verse 12, I received it through revelation, a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's gospel. And because this is God's gospel, it really is good news because it's come from God himself. Paul didn't get it second or third or fourth hand along the way. It wasn't taught to him. It wasn't distorted as time went on. He got the gospel by revelation. God revealed Jesus to him. And to underline just how that happened, he takes us through this little biography, this personal history. And he shows us how this all played out. But as he names names and places and times that might be a little bit unfamiliar to us, let me encourage you, don't switch off. Remember what's at stake here. Our very own salvation. So let's listen to Paul, and as we listen, ask yourself, is Paul right? Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. This was Paul's life. He was a model Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he tells us in Acts. Extremely zealous. He would go house to house looking for Christians. He jailed some and he killed others. He was proudly religious. He was a law keeper, a traditionalist. He was an extremist on fire for God. It's not the kind of resume that we'd expect for a gospel preacher. But God often does his best work in the most broken, doesn't he? Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. See what happened? Paul's perfect religious life crumbled in an instant. On that road to Damascus, confronted by the risen Lord Jesus, everything changed. In an instant, Paul realized he'd been set apart from birth, that he'd been called by grace, that he'd been given the gift of the revelation of Jesus, and that he'd been given a new job, a new calling, a new life, to preach Jesus to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world. So what does he do? He takes off into Arabia with the picture of Jesus in his eyes and forgiveness in his heart and the gospel message in his mouth. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't consult with anyone. He doesn't check in at church office to make sure that he's doing the right thing. He's got his revelation, he's got a message to preach, and so he goes. And so he's dealing with another accusation. He didn't get his gospel from anyone. This isn't man's gospel. This came from God himself. And now he didn't run it by anyone. He didn't check with the bigwigs. For 3 years, he preached before this short visit to Jerusalem. Verse 18, there he met Cephas, another name for Peter. And he met with no one else except for James. He was actually unknown by the churches in Judea. They only knew him by his reputation. See that with me in verse 23? They said, that is these Judean churches, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. See, those churches realized that the gospel was going out to the Gentiles, and so God was to be glorified because a rescue was being proclaimed. Jesus' death and resurrection, God's mercy and kindness, full and free forgiveness was ringing out, and so God was praised. And it seems at this point that Paul's accusers hardly had a leg to stand on. But he's not finished yet. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Skip ahead in time, 14 years has gone by, and 14 years later he heads back to Jerusalem and he takes with him, as it were, his gospel in one hand and his mate Titus in the other. And this is a seminal moment. He's got his Gentile gospel and he's got the fruit of the gospel. He takes with him an uncircumcised Jewish convert. And in effect, he lays both on the table. See verse 2. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Have I run in vain? Paul is asking. Have I stuffed it up? He's been off on his own for years and years proclaiming this gospel. Can you see what a humble and vulnerable position Paul was in? See, these false brothers, they had slipped in and they'd wanted to pull the entire movement away from Jesus and back to religion. The wonderful freedom that we have in the gospel was in danger of being compromised. These false brothers wanted to bring in slavery to the old ways, Slavery, the slavery of Judaism, the slavery of the Old Testament law. This is such an important moment in church history. Here is Paul with his gospel and with his Gentile mate. And the very future of Christianity is hanging in the balance. Verse 5, to them, that is, to these false brothers, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul stood his ground. Paul stood his ground because getting a grip on the difference between the gospel and religion makes all the difference in the world to everything. What's at stake in this dispute isn't some kind of personality clash or difference of opinion. It's all to do with how God accepts us. And friends, that is why the question, did Paul get it right, is so crucial. See, friends, how does God accept you? How are you right in God's eyes? Tim Keller helpfully puts this way. It's up on the screen behind me. He says, religion says, I obey, and therefore I'm accepted. And the gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. See, these false brothers, those that have wormed their way into the churches in Galatia, they're on about religion. They're saying, obey, and you'll be accepted. It's Jesus plus. So get circumcised and eat the right food and celebrate Jewish religious day and obey those Old Testament laws and you'll be accepted. And Paul stands firm on the gospel. No, I'm accepted. And therefore, I obey. See, friends, God accepts us not because of what we do, but because of Jesus. Jesus died for our sins and rose to give us new life. And that's why the gospel really is such good news. That's why it's such a relief for us, because it's not about our performance at all. It's not about cleaning ourselves up to make us acceptable in God's eyes. God accepts us in our sinfulness and in our brokenness because of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And friends, when we are accepted like that, our obedience follows. We grow to be more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus, because he's rescued us. And friends, even our motivation is completely different, because religion's motivation is always based on fear and insecurity. But gospel motivation? Well, friends, we are motivated by grateful joy. And the two cannot be more different. See, 17 long years since he was confronted on that road to Damascus, Paul stands before the apostles in Jerusalem with his not man's gospel and with his mate Titus. Will religion win, or will the gospel? Will it be obedience and then acceptance, or will it be acceptance and then obedience? Well, the answer comes at the end of verse 6. Those who seemed influential, that is the apostles, added nothing to me. There was nothing to add. Paul's gospel is complete. There was no need to add in circumcision, much to Titus's relief, I'm sure. There was no need to add in the food laws. There's no need to add in Old Testament obedience. And Paul's recognized for who he really is. Verse 7. When they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel to the circumcised, and again in verse 9, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceive the grace that was given to me, but gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." At the end of the day, they shake hands on it. They shake hands on the gospel. And they acknowledge this kind of demarcation in their ministry. Paul's mission field is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and for Peter and James and John, their mission is to the Jews, because both need Jesus. Both need the gospel. Both need grace. And there's one small request right at the end, verse 10. Only they ask that to us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. See, the Christians in Jerusalem and in Judea were suffering because of a famine that was in the region. And the apostles asked Paul to remember them. Now, for those of us who know some of our New Testament history, that's exactly what Paul did, didn't he? He takes up a collection from his Gentile churches as he goes through his missionary journeys, and he brings it all back with him to Jerusalem at the end of the day. So, friends, what has this all got to do with our life today? A lot of this seems to be a little bit obscure, doesn't it? No one's demanding us be circumcised. No one's denying us our prawns and our bacon. You might have heard this passage read when Alice read for us and maybe switched off a little thing. This is just a biography. There's names and places and this little timeline that he's got, but it doesn't really impact my life. But hopefully we're beginning to grasp some of the significance here and some of the significance that's going to be unpacked in Galatians. See, the big overarching question here is, did Paul get it right? Because we've seen that God, in his kindness, set apart a man, Paul, for people like us. If we're Gentiles here today, Paul is our apostle. And so when he preaches and when he proclaims and when he writes, it's not just his opinion, but it's God's very word to us. Paul's gospel is not man's gospel. And so when we hear people trying to drive a wedge between the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, when academics and so-called theologians do this and they sound smart and convincing on these kind of issues, and when Christian schools are taken to the task in the press for having the audacity to follow the Bible, let me encourage you, friends, take confidence in Paul, and more importantly, take confidence in his gospel. See, I suspect that those who are troubled by Paul are probably troubled by God himself. So let's resist the temptation of taking a razor blade to our Bibles. Let's keep Paul's 13 letters where they should be. Did he get it right? See, the gospel that was preached by Paul is not man's gospel. For he did not receive it from any man, nor was he taught it, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And friends, it is a great and glorious and precious gospel. It is the incredible news that the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, friends, about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the good news of the gospel. Father, we thank you that we can have confidence in the gospel that we have heard and believe, that we can have confidence in the incredible news of the Lord Jesus giving himself for our sins, rescuing us and delivering us and giving us new life in him. Father, we thank you that we can have confidence in this because we know that this is not man's gospel. that the Apostle Paul didn't receive it from any man. He didn't get taught it, but he received it because you revealed it to him. Father, we pray that you would grow us in our confidence in these things, that as we grapple with the scriptures and we consider the Apostle Paul and the good news that he tells us, and sometimes the hard news that he proclaims as well, help us to see it for what it really is, not just his opinion, but your very words to us. Protect us, we pray, from those who seek to drive a wedge between the Lord Jesus and the rest of the New Testament scriptures. Father, we pray that you would be at work in us, helping us to understand these things, recognizing Paul for who he really is, and most importantly, recognizing the power of the gospel, a power that religion cannot bring. Protect us from thinking about Jesus plus. Even though we don't face the same pressure today, pressure for circumcision, to obey the Jewish food laws, for all that sort of stuff, Father, we know that time and again, well-meaning Christians want to keep adding to the gospel and making it Jesus plus. Keep reminding us that instead you accept us, not because of what we do, but because of Jesus. That this isn't about our performance. It's not about us cleaning up ourselves to make ourselves acceptable in your sight. But that you accept us in all our sinfulness and brokenness because of Jesus. So remind us afresh of the gospel, we pray. As we head out from here into the world around us, keep us thinking of this wonderful rescue, this good news, this great and glorious gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.